please, again to Hebrews chapter 5. By now it should just flop open to that because we've been going to that verse for weeks, part of this first principles series. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God or of the Word of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness. That's the point, the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, immature. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or who are spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we found out that that's the goal of spiritual maturity, so that as we grow in the things of God, we can discern what's right and wrong, true and false, good or evil. And we spent time on that back a couple of months ago, learning the difference. Chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ or the first principles, let us go on to perfection or to grow to greater spiritual maturity, other translations say, not laying again the foundation, and I trust you have underlined that word foundation by now, of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful to come before the throne of grace and ask you to reveal to us individually, personally, exactly what you need us to see out of your word tonight. We're all at different places in our spiritual growth. We're all at different places in what we need to hear. And your Holy Spirit is here to lead us and guide us into the truth. It's not what they hear from me, it's what they hear from you that's going to count tonight. I thank you that you're going to move us along in the maturing of these things, in giving us another few more bricks to lay on this foundation. We are going to continue to build on top of it. And so we give you glory and honor for the good things which you have begun in us, the good things you will complete through us, and you'll deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect. And you'll bring freedom and liberty through your word in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So we've been looking at a lot of different things going all the way back to October, November when we first started this series. So many things about the fundamentals and making, really understanding the being skillful in the word of righteousness and so forth. And we laid out specifically the six different first principles that are grouped into three groups. The first, obviously, we started with last week, in-depth repentance from dead works and a faith towards God, those two. And then doctrine of baptisms and the doctrine of laying on of hands, that's another one. The resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, that's another one. And we found out that the first two are really beginning where we start as believers. We kind of come into the kingdom with repent and believe. And once we're in there, then we can get into the doctrine teaching sides of it. And then the last two has to do with eternity, where we are as believers. Because you're an eternal being. You're not just going to be in this world and then just die one day and that's the end of it. I've never understood, even in my days when I was in college and as an agnostic, talking to people who thought, when you die, you're dead as a dog. I'm thinking, well, that's really stupid. To just be, you know, as if you're here one day and next, you're just gone. You just, you go back into atoms and you go back into the universe, you know. The real you is a spirit on the inside. This is an earth suit. That's all it is. This gives you the authority to walk in this earth. If I were to step out from underneath this earth suit, it would fall down as if I had a jacket on and I took it and dropped it. The real me is on the inside. The real you is on the inside. Either you're alive unto God or you're not. It's plain and simple. When you're born again, you'll become alive unto God. You become a new creation in Christ. You accept Christ, you become a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad all things have become new. So here we are. We're at this place where we're understanding these first principles. Now the Passion Translation says this in Hebrews 6:1. Now is the time for us to progress beyond the basic message of Christ and advance into perfection or into maturity. There's something about advancing, going forward, not just getting into the kingdom and stopping and being satisfied with, oh, thank God I got my fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell. It says the foundation, everyone say foundation. The foundation has already been laid for us to build upon, turning away from our dead works to embrace faith in God. And we spent time talking about what Paul encouraged us and others, writers in the New Testament encouraged us. How are we going to build on this foundation? What materials are you going to use to build on this foundation? And that's important to know how you're going to build it. This foundation, as far as the beginning, the starting point, it begins really with repentance from dead work and faith towards God. Repentance, let me just quick do a brief review if I can. Repentance just means to change one's mind, to change the direction in which you're going. Most people think of repentance in the religious sense of penance. This is not talking about penance. Actually, the Bible doesn't ever talk about penance in the New Testament. That's a religious thing that churches, denominations have created to control and manipulate people. There is no such thing as penance the way that's being used in the New Testament. All right? Penance is, oh, I've done something wrong, so I have to really pay for it. I've got to burn some more candles. I've got to give extra in the offering. I've got to pray an extra hour. See, somehow or another, you think you have to do something to earn your forgiveness, earn your access back into God, earn your right to come boldly before the throne of grace. In fact, most Christians don't know that they can come boldly. They come in with this idea of crawling on their hands and knees. Many of us come out of a Protestant, you know, denomination, and much of the Reformation started because Martin Luther, as a Catholic priest, was crawling up the steps in the Vatican just thinking how unworthy he was. Just thinking, oh God, I'm just so unworthy. And then he started reading the New Testament. And he found out, wow, I've been saved by grace, not by works. How does that work? And through that revelation, he started to reject all the things that he was being told and actually things that he taught and practiced as a Catholic priest. There is no such thing as the fact of how many candles you can light or how many prayers you can do or how many laps around the beads or whatever you want to call it. All right? I don't mean that disrespectfully. I'm just saying it's useless. You can go 100 times around the beads and God's going to go, are you done? Why don't you come talk to me? Stop talking to Mary. She got nothing to do with it. In fact, when you get there, Mary's going to be standing right past the door and going, sorry, sorry, it's not my fault. She's going to be apologizing. And Adam's going to be first. And then Eve. Yeah, because the first one's Adam. He's the one that screwed up, not Eve. Like, well, Eve, that woman. And, you know, no, no, Adam's going to be there. And then Eve. And then probably Mary going, huh? Because religion, everyone say religion. Religion has captured people and kept them bound into works. Everyone say works. We have been free from dead works. Now, I spent the whole time last week making sure you understood there's the difference between repentance from sin and the writer to the book of Hebrews. He's speaking to Hebrew believers. Remember, the original church was all Jews. And the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, primarily who had converted over and who were now facing persecution because they were Christians. And that persecution was getting pretty tough. They were being martyred. They were being losing their properties. All kinds of things were happening. They're going, hey, I didn't sign up for this. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, wait a second. Don't back off from Jesus and go back under the law. Your works are not going to save you. Because under the Old Testament, that's all they knew. These people were well versed in the Old Testament of what they had to do, how many turtle doves did I have to bring for such and such a sin? You can read through all the things in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, go through the whole law, and over and over and over you'll find out what is prescribed under the law. And under Christ, he became the end of the law. He fulfilled the law. Thank God he did. So, we're not repenting from sin anymore. What does it say to repent from? What? Say it real loud in your heart, because I guarantee you people will tell you you need to repent from sin. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about religious things that you and I have been taught, thinking that somehow those works give us a greater access into the presence of God, give us a greater favor with God. And none of it does. It has to do repentance from dead works. And the other side of the coin is what? Faith towards God, or faith in God, depending what translation you're reading. In other words, you're going to have faith that you believe that God has done something for me, not me trying to do something for God. My dead works do not count in God's eyes. Doesn't work. So when we go through this repentance of dead works, we understand that this knowledge of the truth will equip us to discern the difference between when we start doing something. Well, I'm going to go to church early and I'm going to go to pre-service prayer because that'll earn me a couple extra brownie points with God. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, don't bother. Now, I'd love for you to come to pre-service prayer because your heart's right towards God, because you're coming in to pray and talk to God. Not to come in and go, hey, Josh, I really know some scriptures. Or whoever's leading, and you think that earns you some extra credit with God. But that's human nature. We always want to get some extra credit. We want to earn some extra favor. And this verse is challenging us, saying, no, on the one side, we have to repent, stop, change the way we think about the way we are doing things, and just trust God. Have faith in God. Have confidence. Faith is an interesting word. It's not this mystical, spiritual, ooh, faith. Faith is simply a trust, a confidence. Your knower on the inside knows. All right? Just, you know it. You all had faith when you sat down on that chair that it was going to hold you. If not, you were all going to, like, you go first. Huh? No. There's a natural kind of faith that we all exercise on certain things. Now, when it comes to God, let that be so natural on the inside that we don't have to think twice. Like, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to have faith. I have faith to pray. I've got faith to give. I've got faith to go to church. Just get up and go. Just give. Just pray. Just talk to God. God hates religious prayers anyways. He wants to have a conversation with you. He doesn't want to listen to you rattle on about stuff. He says, oh, I've heard that stuff for a couple thousand years. Will you just stop? Come on. He wants us to be in a fellowship and in a right relationship. Righteousness just means a right relationship with him. I am in this relationship right there with him, not based on my value or what I have done. That's dead works. It's based on what he has done for me and my faith in what Jesus has done for me. You'd be surprised how many Christians don't get that. I said, Pastor, you preach this all the time. Yes, I do, because I want you to be so established in this, these first principles, that when anybody brings something else up, you can go right to these scriptures and just say, have you ever repented from those dead works? Well, what are you talking about? What dead works? Well, all that stuff you've been doing trying to impress God. Well, I'm trying to please God. It says the only thing that pleases God is what? Faith. Faith is the only thing that pleases God. And faith is based on the fact that I trust him for what he has done for me. Now, because I have faith in him, and because his word is working in me, it creates in me a fruit of faithfulness. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned later on in Galatians. It says, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith. It's the way most of them do it. But actually, it's the Greek word faithfulness as well. It can be translated faithfulness in many translations. that are more modern and understand it. So one of the fruit of the Spirit, once I have grown in this maturity, once I know these first principles, once I have passed out of this dead works into this faith relationship, this right relationship with God, there's a faithfulness that comes in me that I can do these things without having to work them up. I don't have to work these things up. I don't have to work up, I'm going to write my tithe check. Huh? No. Come on, honey, we got to go to church. It's like you're constipated. What's the matter with you? Just, don't you love God? Don't you just want to be with Him and be with His people, be with His body? Huh? There's just something about that right relationship. Faith towards God is an amazing thing. You know, we talked in Hebrews 9 last week, verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come. Now again, remember, he's talking to Hebrew believers. They understood all this stuff about high priests. They understood all the old covenant stuff about going into the Holy of Holies with sacrifices and all the things we talked about last week. Of things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation or of this world. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Holy of Holies in heaven. And he says, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We found out once for all means he's done it once and for all in that aspect, but it also can mean once for all of us. There's two ways to look at it. It's, again, two sides of the same coin. You really can't spend it without seeing both sides. It's finished once and for all, but he also did it once for all of us. There is no more sacrifice. He doesn't have to go in there again. And there's all kinds of scriptures about that. We won't go back and review that. I just encourage you to go back and look at the messages from last week. So here we are trying to serve God. Here we are looking at the fact that we can now serve him. Verse 13 says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Now that was the old covenant. How much more? Everyone say, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to cleanse your conscience from what? Dead works, and to serve the living God. When I understand the fact that he has sacrificed and offered himself for me without spot, he has gone in with his own blood, and that's where my faith goes, I cleanse myself from dead works, this attitude of dead works. Most of us were brought up in some type of religious denomination or some type of thinking, even worldly thinking, about how we should perform, how we should act. Somehow or another, we think if our behavior does certain things, we'll earn certain benefits of it, acceptance from it. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God, it doesn't work that way. That's a human concept, all right? So let's jump in again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. I never got to this. We're going to pick up with the Amplified and go from here. We're talking about this solid foundation, the combination of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Amplified. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Now, I wanted to use the Amplified because I want you to understand, every one of us are on this path moving forward. We're progressing forward. It says, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Now, people say, well, I'm already perfect. I'm already complete in Christ. That's true. A normal human being as a baby is born, and the first thing you do is you count all the fingers, you count all the toes, one nose, two ears, two eyes. Okay, it's complete. But is it perfect? Is it mature yet? No. You know that because the first time you got to change a diaper. Isn't that true? It will grow and it will mature. And even though it's complete as a human being, it's got all the parts, it may not have grown to maturity or perfection yet. And that's all he's saying. Once you've been born again, you are like a spiritual infant in the kingdom of God. But there's some growing that each one of us has to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. I remember when I first got saved, and I thought, oh man, I can't wait to grow up spiritually. I've been saved for how many years now? And I'm still waiting. Because we're going to be doing this for eternity. So don't look down on yourself like, oh man, I just have so far to go. Well, are we changing your diaper? Huh? No. You've grown past that. Thank God you're potty trained when it comes to the Word of God. You can look into the Word of God and find things for yourself. You don't have to have someone else standing around and spoon feed you. That's really what he's talking about. About mother's milk. You haven't grown up. You're still wanting milk. You're still nursing as an infant. And he says, let's grow past that. Let's get into it. I know when our kids were little, I don't know what you guys do now with babies, but when our kids were babies, we had this little gizmo, this little machine, and whatever we were eating after they got past the point of mother's milk and so forth, we'd put it in this thing and we'd grind it up and we'd put it on the plate because they wanted to eat what we ate. You know, our kids were always like, grabbing. And sometimes they put something bigger in their mouth than they ought to. And what do we have? Oh, a choking hazard. Oh, my gosh. You know, just grind it up. Give them all the stuff. Let them eat peas. And some of the kids go, ugh. Yeah? How about broccoli? Ugh. Huh? Now, see, someone says rutabaga, and I still go, ugh. You can grind it up, you can put anything on you want, but I'm not going to eat it. All right? There are certain things as an infant that you're just trying to grab for you. And see, as spiritual infants, sometimes you grab things and you put things in your mouth that you can choke on. It's called the traditions and doctrines of men. And it'll put you right back under the works of the law. Come on. Put you right back into thinking, okay, now I got to do this. Now I got to do that. Now I got to live right. You know, you came into the kingdom as a sinner. You think you're going to be any better just because you're the righteousness of God? It doesn't excuse the fact that we're still going to miss the mark. That's all sin. The word sin just means to miss the mark. That's all it means. And Jesus is that mark. We press toward the mark, Jesus, for the high calling. So press into him. Press towards him. Press and put your faith in him, not in yourself. So it says here, this foundation begins with repentance from dead works. It's a decision to turn and trust not in ourselves, but in God. And in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, I just quickly mentioned this last week, but let's look at it again in depth. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, speaking of grace and salvation, is the gift of God. Listen to verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Your salvation had nothing to do with you at all, except the fact that you accepted what Jesus did for you. You call on the name of Jesus. Healing has nothing to do with you. You call on Jesus the healer. Provision has nothing to do except to be faithful and call on Jesus, the provider. That's the plan of redemption. We looked at that in Romans chapter 15, where it lays out the three basic principles all through the Old Testament and the New Testament are called the plan of redemption, salvation, provision, and health and healing for your physical body. Those are the three basic principles of the plan of salvation. So here we're looking at this and saying, well, by grace I've been saved. How? Through, I'm going to say through faith. See, faith is the vehicle by which I receive it. Faith is the vehicle by which I enter in. But God did his part. We always talk about there's the God side and there's the man side. Grace is the God side. Faith is the man side. Grace is God giving us something we do not deserve or earn because Jesus earned it for us. All right, we are saved by grace, what God has done for us. And through faith, our trust in what Jesus has done for us. It's that simple. All right? Not of works. In other words, nothing that I could do that I could boast about. And yet you get around certain people, you get around in certain circles. I've been in certain circles with other ministers and in other situations in certain churches. And they want to let you know how long they prayed. Huh? Oh, thank God they prayed. But if you did it as a spiritual exercise to earn brownie points, sorry. It didn't earn anything. You just wasted a lot of time. No. Now, maybe you prayed real well. But again, you pray, we walk by what? Faith. We don't walk by works. We don't live by works. Does that mean, well, good, I don't have to pray anymore? No. Oh, I don't have to give anymore? No. That's where faithfulness comes in. You do it with the right heart. You do it with the right heart. And that's where maturity comes in. A lot of us start out by doing things because we think we have to. Well, I got to tithe, or I got to give, or I got, oh, we're taking a special offering for the missionaries. I better find something to give. Because if, you know, now, don't anybody take this wrong. If you've done this, just, we forgive you, we love you, we're not taking track of this. But people put empty envelopes in there because they don't want to look like they didn't give. Well, if you're going to put an empty envelope in there, please don't write on it. Then we can put it back in and use it again because they cost money. All right. Every now and then we get an envelope. There's nothing in it. And there's nothing on the outside. But somebody licked it and they put something on it. And it was like, oh. Now, I understand you did that. Maybe that was your expression. You, by faith, I'm going to put this envelope in there. Glory to God. God's going to meet all my needs. Well, see, if you're doing that thinking that you're going to force God's hand, that's called works. You can't do it by works. I give. There's time. What have you got in your hand to give? Well, all I got is 26 cents. Well, give it. Because God can take that 26 cents and turn it into $26,000. Hello? He can multiply whatever seed you sow if you sow it in faith. Oh, man, I don't know about this. I mean, my family, there's somebody in my family, they're really sick. And should I call for the elders of the church? Should I call the doctors? Do I take them to the ER? The first thing you do is, guess what? Lay hands on the sick. These signs shall follow only the pastor. What does Mark 16 say? These signs shall follow them that what? Believe. That's called faith. It's amazing how many times you as a believer have as much authority to lay hands on someone in your family than I do. Now, if they're in our church and I'm their shepherd, I have great authority as a pastor to step in as an overseer and lay hands on them. As long as they call for the elders of the church and I can step in and do that. It doesn't say elders call for the sick. It says sick call for the elders. Because that's an expression of your faith saying, I'm willing to receive from you. I'm looking for God. I need a little booster. We call it jumper cables. A little power of God. Boom. There you go. Come on. But you've got that yourself. And especially husbands and wives or with your children. There's great authority with that. That's where faith comes in. It's not, I got to lay hands on my wife because she doesn't feel, I better lay hands on her. No, you lay hands on her because you're one flesh. Hello? You do it by faith. It's not legalistic. We're not doing these things legalistically. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me give you a couple of the translations on this. He says, you are saved by faith in God. This is God's gift to you, not anything you have done on your own. It isn't something you have earned, so there is nothing you can brag about. Isn't that good? I like the passion in this one, though, as well. My wife keeps telling me, honey, read the Passion Translation. I really like it. That's her new favorite translation. So she keeps telling me all about it, so I've been having to read it. The Passion Translation says, for it was only through the wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So, listen to this, no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. Salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. And this is where Martin Luther realized this as he's crawling up the steps, trying to feel penance, like, if I just do this enough, then God will love me, well, God will save me. And those are like, oh, wait a minute. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's not works. Otherwise, you think you can boast about, hey, I crawled up all those steps. Look at my bloody kneecaps. Huh? No, seriously, if someone said that to you, you'd go, duh, what an idiot. And yet there's people doing that all the time religiously. I don't mean making fun of them, but such were some of us. We thought if we did enough things, somehow or another we could earn a greater sense of love and acceptance. You know, religion always produces guilt and condemnation. I'm going to say that again because a lot of Christians are walking around with a guilt trip on them because somebody put it there. God has never put the guilt trip on any new creation, on any believer. He has made you understand that he loves you. The Bible says we are accepted amongst the beloved. Aren't you glad? There's times that I really messed up things and I just come to him and say, Father, forgive me. I know I've said this 1,000 times, but a good Christian is a quick repenter. When you know you've messed up, just say, Father, forgive me. I didn't know what I was doing. I thought I knew what I was doing, but I messed up. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I messed up. Forgive me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And it says in 1 John, then he is faithful and just to forgive us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He's not holding it over me. He says he puts my sin or my unrighteousness as far as the east is from the west. He says, and I will remember it no more. Doesn't say he'll forget it. He doesn't have Alzheimer's. He says, I choose not to bring it up again. It's amazing how other people bring it up. Honey, I know you did that before. You always do that. Huh? The devil's also called the accuser of the brethren. Uh-oh. No, that's not your husband or your wife. Now, they may be speaking on his behalf, but just... uh-oh. Huh? I can guarantee you they're not speaking on behalf of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost say, I don't know what you're talking about. And if someone wants to remind you of your sin, you say, I don't know what you're talking about. I got nailed to the cross. You want to talk to me about my sin? Go talk to Jesus, because now it's his sin. He took it for me. I no longer have a sin issue. Come on. I have a faith issue. All right? So when it says you can never look to salvation based as a reward for your good works, or I like the way it adds in there, human striving. We all know what that is, striving for something. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. All right, I got to wrap this up. I'm going to get as far as I can here in Galatians, and we'll just come back next week. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. There's a danger of legalism anytime you desire to return to dead works instead of having faith in the living God. That legalism can kill you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. Now, the church of Galatia was an area of what's really now eastern Turkey. It's where the seven churches of the book of Revelation are. So he's writing to different churches, the general churches he wrote there. And he says to all of these churches, because what was happening? People were coming in, Judaizers were coming in, religious people were coming in and saying, well, Paul taught that. Well, that's really good. But if you really wanted to be saved now, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to keep this. You got to keep that. And Paul had to come back to them and say, hey, wait a minute. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. See, they start arguing that Jesus really wasn't crucified and died physically. Oh, he was just a spirit. Right away from the very first century, there was all kinds of arguing about, well, did Jesus really come in the flesh, or was it really God just walking around as if he was? And he really wasn't there in a bodily form. No, he came as a human being. The Bible calls him the second Adam. That means he died as a man. He was raised as a man, just like you and I will be raised in newness of life into a glorified body, just like Jesus. So he says, you're foolish. What's wrong with you? Boy, I could get off here. I'm not going to. He says, why haven't you obeyed the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Now, so he's asking them a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit that you by which you were born again, by which you became a new creation in Christ? The Holy Spirit came into our lives. Oh, thank God. Took out that old dead heart, did a little heart transplant right on the spot when you called on the name of Jesus. Someone says, how's your heart? Well, I've already had a heart transplant. Thank you. I'm doing really well. Huh? Well, what if you have a heart attack? I've already had a heart transplant. He says, the Spirit did those works, not us. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive it by the works? In other words, did you get saved because of something you did or because you heard the truth and you accepted it about Jesus and you asked him into your life and the Spirit caused you to become a new creation? He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh or by your works? It's not going to happen. You can't. And he calls them foolish for even thinking that they could do that. And then Paul goes on and rebukes the Galatian churches for falling back into trusting in their own works. Look at verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Again, remember, the churches throughout that whole area were being persecuted. If you go back and compare this with Acts chapter 14, from Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, that's Paul's second missionary trip, and he goes all through the churches of Galatia, Iconium and so forth. And what happens when you read in Acts 13 and 14? Over and over, they're run out of... He starts something, he gets a church started, a little handful of people in a house someplace. He goes into a synagogue. Sometimes the whole synagogue gets converted over into a church. Sometimes they leave and they split and they go into somebody's house. And that church, that local church gets started. That church gets birthed. And there's all over the place these little churches. And now he's preaching to them in general saying, don't let these Judaizers, these legalists, come in there and corrupt the purity of the grace that you've received. Huh? And yet that's exactly what was happening. They'd stand up and they'd argue with him. In fact, one of them, they dragged him out of the town and they stoned him to death. What? Yeah. The believers came there, got around him, prayed. Paul was raised from the dead. Went right to the next city, did it all over again. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have been tempted to quit. I don't know if I'm signing up for this, becoming a target practice for you guys. Huh? At the time, that hurts getting killed. I mean, they weren't throwing little rocks at them. And when they stoned someone, they found the biggest rocks they could pick up, and they dropped it on them to crush them to death. And if they could do it, they just left them there, pile of rocks under it, and just say, who's that? Well, I think that was that Apostle Paul guy going around. Well, he's dead now. But the believers came along, prayed over him, and he rose up, moved on to the next city. What does he say? You have suffered so many things. So you've gone through persecution. Some of them have been martyred, lost everything. No different than in the book of Hebrews. And he says here, but indeed, if that's the way you think, it's, don't let it be in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, that's the only work we really want, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, I don't have time to go over to the book of Acts, but the religious Jews stirred up what was, it says they stirred up the unbelieving Gentiles, I believe is the way it says. And that persecution, that rejection, caused some people to backslide, caused some people to back out and fall back into trusting in their own works. Now, he uses Abraham as an example, and he quotes Genesis 15:6. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted to him for righteousness. The word accounted there, it's an accounting term. It means to take inventory. It means to add up the books to see how if they balance out correctly. And Abraham, his books were balanced because he believed God. His faith balanced out what he needed for righteousness. Did you catch that? We have a false teaching sometimes, and I've heard it, and I've almost used it in an illustration where he says, well, you know, I go so far, and then God's grace makes up the difference. Well, even then you think, well, I've done so much works. It's either all grace or not. Now, I will do as much as I can because I'm faithful, and I will do works of righteousness, but they don't earn me anything. Then grace doesn't make up my difference of where I'm coming up short. Grace is the whole thing. I'm saved by grace. There's no works involved at all. But my righteousness will produce good works. We'll get into that next week, all right? I don't have time tonight. So, because Paul uses this example of getting, quotes Genesis 15:6, and he repeats this again in Romans chapter 4, verse 22, which we will get into next week. That's on the future. And then he talks about this righteousness by faith, and even talks it in James, where James says, quotes exactly the same thing in Genesis, quoted like four times. But in James, I love what he adds, that he's become a friend of God. I heard some religious guy say, well, you can't be the friend of God. Sure you can. He calls you your friend. He said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants. Huh? I call you friends. He says that to disciples. How many of you are disciples tonight, huh? About half of you? We are going to have a major altar call tonight. Huh? You ready for Pastor Mike? You ready? So, I got to stop. I'm sorry. Too many notes, not enough time. So that's a good place to stop. We'll come back and pick up in Galatians next week and get into Romans after we've talked more about Hebrews, because these all work together about repenting from dead works, things that we think give us some type of access or privilege into the presence of God, when the only thing that opens that door is called the law of faith, the law of righteousness, not the law of works. Amen? Why don't you stand to your feet, please?